Well, good morning. Glad you're here today. Wow. I'll give you the official greeting. Good morning, Calvary Chapel. Good morning. Yeah, you haven't heard that in a while, so I figured we might need that. Galatians 5, 7 through 12, exposing false teachers. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Exposing false teachers. Now remember, the theme of Galatians is, everyone should have this by now, salvation by grace through faith alone. The issue was the false teachers were adding, believe in Jesus, plus you had to do something. Circumcision, keep the law, keep the feast days, keep the Sabbath days, all that stuff. We know that Paul is strongly condemning that. Verse 216b is our theme verse. I will say it once, and then you will say it with me. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. All right, good job. Hey. Now, last week, Paul made his final appeal. He made his final appeal to people. And he did not mince words, folks. He lays it right out. He does not sugarcoat it. Adding anything to salvation by Jesus alone is false. Period. Anything added to salvation except by Jesus alone is false. Now, in verse 2 last week, if you become circumcised for righteousness' sake, if you become circumcised in order to be righteous, Christ will profit you nothing. Those are strong words, aren't they? If you add anything to salvation, baptism, church membership, anything that we do today, it is false and wrong. Okay? Period. In verse 4 last week, if you go back to law, if you go back to your tradition, you have become estranged. Remember the word katargio. It means cut off, cease completely, destroyed. If you go back to the law and to your tradition, you are false. You're not a genuine believer. If you attempt to be justified in verse 4, again, justified, declared righteous by the law, you have, and he uses these scary words, fallen from grace. You are lost. You are lost, any way that you look at it. If a person adds any works, something the person does to be righteous in God's sight, they have chosen a works-based salvation. They are lost. They are not genuine. Now, who does this include? Who might this include? Well, I'll tell you what. It includes every world religion. Can you see why the world hates Christianity? Yeah. It includes every world religion. Because every world religion believes in another way to God except through Jesus. They don't even believe that Jesus is God. And all cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Scientology, the Moonies, all these things, works plus something else. All of them are false. That is why people look at us as narrow, intolerant, all those types of words. Because it is a narrow way, but it is the right way. It is the truth way. The rest of them have really been deceived and been deceived strongly. So that's question number one. Who does it include? Every world religion. Why does adding works to belief alone so egregious, unacceptable in God's sight? You ever think about that? Yeah. Why if I add something else, is it so abhorrent to God? Well, I'm going to answer that question for you. I'll answer that for you. It renders the sacrifice of his son inadequate. Wasn't quite enough. And you have to do something to make it all work. Just think about this. Old crummy depraved me has to do something to help God, who created everything, who put those planets in the orbit, who made every cell in our bodies, made everything that we see. and don't see made everything, we're going to help him out. And so that is strange and weird to me, but that's what we think. He remembers the atonement inadequate, not enough. A holy God requires a sinless sacrifice to remove sins. Remember in the Old Testament? Bulls, goats, lambs, they would sacrifice. What did it do? It covered sin. It did not take sin away. But the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world takes our sins away when we believe in him, when we believe in the sacrifice, accept the sacrifice. So he was an atonement for our sins. There's a word, a theological word. It's called propitiation. Propitiation. And it simply means an acceptable sacrifice pacifying the wrath of God. All humans that are not under the blood of Christ will experience the wrath of God. We are at enmity with God. We are separated from God. The mediator, the messitase, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought these two separated entities, man and God, the messitase, brought us together through the blood of Jesus. Now we can be acceptable in God's sight. That is an important thing, propitiation. Now, the sequence of events. How did we get to this situation where man is so separated from God? Man is so totally inadequate. Man has no hope whatsoever. How did we get to that situation without Jesus, I should say? Man's sequence of events starts with Adam. Adam forfeited his right to rule earth when the fall came in Genesis chapter 3. He forfeited his right to rule the earth. Now, Satan has the deed, so to speak, to planet earth. If you would, turn to Revelation chapter 5. I'm not just pulling this out of the air. There is some reason that we believe this. Revelation chapter 5. John has been caught up to heaven. He sees a vision of heaven. He's actually there, sees a vision. He is experiencing something that is in the future. And this is what he sees. The Lamb's going to take the scroll. What in the world is the scroll? Well, I'm going to tell you in advance, the scroll is the deed to planet Earth. So Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So who's sitting on the throne? God the Father is sitting on the throne. A scroll written inside and on the back. Now, if you were in our Revelation study a couple years ago, you might remember in the 5% that you recall. Remember? We recall about 5%. You might recall that that is a deed. And in Ezekiel 2, 9 and 10, when something is written on the front and the back, it is a deed, but it also implies judgment. It also implies judgment. And it's sealed with seven seals. So this is the seven seal judgment that's going to happen in the future. And these judgments come unwrapped one by one, individually, and different things happen. Okay? Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. No one in the universe could redeem man, purchase back earth, make it into, take it out of Satan's hands. No one was able to do that. So what does John do? Verse 4, so I wept much. Earth is lost. There's no hope because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep, John. Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has redeemed mankind from the clutches of Satan. He's going to regain what Satan has stolen. Now, with that thought in mind, with those words that I just spoke in mind, think about this. Adam was created and God gave him dominion over the earth. That's Genesis 1:28. He had dominion over the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. You're going to have authority. Okay? Satan conspires to get what Adam has. So what does he do? He tempts Adam in the garden, in Eve in the garden. Adam is culpable because he's the leader, although Eve started the whole thing. So he's the leader. they're both culpable. So, but anyway, Satan conspires to get planet Earth. So you have the fall. And what he says, what Satan says, is very interesting. The prohibition in the garden was one. Mankind had one thing of everything. They could do anything but one thing. And don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. Just don't. You got a billion other trees out here, all of them ripe and great and wonderful. Just don't eat of that one. So this is Adam's time of testing, isn't it? God tests his creation. He tests the angelical realm, Satan in the third fall, and he tests man. And Adam is our representative. Everything lives and die for mankind with Adam. So Adam fails the test. So Satan gains through deception planet Earth. Adam and Eve, as a result, lose their immortality and the death curse is passed upon them. Now think about this. Think about this. Remember, we have three phases of salvation. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Our glorification is future. We get a new body, don't we? It's going to be a resurrected body like Jesus. Remember, he just appeared. He just appeared. Oh, he's there. He's there. We're going to have a glorified body. I will submit to you, now this is a Rickism, this is not a Bibleism, that Adam and Eve walked with God in a sinless state, in a glorified state. And when they sinned, they immediately realized they lost their glorified state. And what did they do? They tried to cover up. They tried to cover up. Now, that's just to me. That's just me. But the death curse was passed upon all of Adam's offspring. Death reigns from beginning to end. Through one man, Adam, sin came into the world, death through sin, and death is passed upon all men because all men have sinned. That's Romans 5:12. God's law in Leviticus 25 says this. It requires that the next of kin redeem what a family member has lost. Adam is our representative. He is our family member. So a next of kin has to redeem what Adam has lost. There's no human that can do that because there's no human that's perfect. All of Adam's progeny, offspring, for you, you had a new word, offspring, are sinners. They're sinners. So there's no one that can do it. You have to have a sinless son, which there is none. Now, interesting, Adam is called a son of God in Luke 3:38. We need a sinless son of God to be our representative. So what does God do? He sends the second person of the Trinity, the Son, to fill in as our kinsman redeemer. He's the only one that can purchase us back. Only another sinless Son of God could redeem man, and that's Jesus, God's Son. The sins of the fathers the fathers are on the sons, Exodus 25. A woman could give birth to a sinless man. Genesis 3:15 is the first indication of the gospel. Remember, you'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head, Satan. That's the first gospel. It's a prophecy of the virgin birth. As Adam's kinsman redeemer, Jesus has paid the debt of sin, redeemed Adam's stolen property, and he is the one that is able to open the seals on the scroll, which is the deed to planet Earth. Only Jesus, Messiah, can do that. No other religion, no other human, no other way. Now, with that stated, can you now see how utterly useless it is for man to presume that he can add anything to his own righteousness? Does that make it a little easier? We can add nothing. We can't. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus could be our kinsman redeemer. Only Jesus. Only Jesus could be the perfect sacrifice. Only Jesus could open the scroll. Only Jesus could free man from Satan's bondage. We have been freed. Jesus became like us, a man. God became a man at the incarnation, and those who believe in him will one day be transformed. And you're going to be transformed all the way back to, what is it? Genesis. That's right. Transformed. Be like him. Glorified. Back to Genesis. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 say this. For our citizenship is in heaven. See, we think we're here. We think we're citizens of the United States of America. No, ours. This is transient. We are just transient people passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior. Are you eagerly waiting for the Savior? Amen. Look, if you're connected to the Lord Jesus, you are eagerly waiting for him to come back. I mean, come, Lord Jesus. Come right now. Relieve us from this stuff. We wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, I love it when he says the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who he is. That's his title. His official title, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We're going to have a body like him, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. 1 John 3, 2b says this, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will have new transformed bodies, taking us back to the original creation when man and God were in perfect harmony together. That's what it's all about. Only Jesus can do this. Can you see how important it is with all of this to realize that any work salvation is futile? It is wrong. And those who teach people a works-based salvation, you have to follow this tradition, you have to follow this, are leading people astray. That's why this week we're going to be talking about exposing false teachers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And this word is a living word, and it literally gives us information to help us to know the one who breathes life into our spirits. Thank you that is alive and it's meaningful and it has absolute pinnacle of significance in our lives. And I pray that each person will be in this word daily, eating of it, so that we become stronger, more conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Holy Spirit, please teach us now truths from this precious word, your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 7 and 8 is going to give a caution. And then listen to this. A great start doesn't necessarily mean a great finish. Okay? The gun goes off. Pop! This is a race metaphor. People sprint. Any number of things can happen. Hamstring pull, ankle twist, false start. Okay, any number of things can happen. You ran well, verse 7. In the past, this is a past thing. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. Caution number one, you ran well. A quick start. Now I ask you, we talked about the soils a few weeks ago. Remember the soil by the wayside, the rocky soil, the thorns, and the good soil. There's four soils. The wayside, Satan steals the word. The rocky soil, he's somebody that jumps up and down, has all the right words. Oh, yay, I'm saved. And in a time of testing, what does he do? He falls away. Not genuine. And then you have the thorns where you're choked by the concerns of life. And then you have the good soil, which we know is the saved soil. Well, I'll tell you, the one who ran well, had the quick start, I think they're the rocky soil. They're the rocky soil. Great start, looked good, sounded good. How did they finish? They finished lost. Finished lost. You know who people this might apply to? Bart Ehrman. Writes all kinds of books. He's an atheist now. Has all kinds of biblical knowledge. Is very articulate in drawing people away from belief in the Lord Jesus. Started well. Ended poorly. Ended lost. How about Charles Templeton, the protege of Billy Graham? More popular than Billy Graham at one time. Started out run the race, first place. Hamstring pull off to the side, lost his faith. Rocky soil. Caution number two. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And I will tell you, the false teachers got hold of their ear. The false teachers got hold of their ear. Watch out for the wolves. Those who look good, sound good, smell good, everything good, but they're false. And remember this, false teachers creep in with something that sounds good. And they will always bring truth mixed with lie. Truth mixed with lie. Truth with untruth. And again, they can look good, they can sound good, they can have all the right vernacular. Actually, a lot of them will use the name of Jesus, talk about salvation, talk about the resurrection, but their definitions are not the same as Orthodox Christianity. You have to be very discerning. Very discerning. They can look good. Paul gave this warning in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31. There will be wolves that come from within and from without. He warns the Ephesian elders. And he says, folks, these people are after me, after I leave. They're going to come in, they're going to teach something different. From within your group and from outside your group, be very careful. Their persuasion is not from God who calls you. Be very careful. Someone that's leading you down the primrose path to deceit, their persuasion is not from God who calls you. Caution number three. In your spiritual race, don't get distracted. Keep your head down and sprint on. Remember, it says you ran well. You want to keep running well, present tense, running well into the future. There's a neat little story here about some kid that played baseball. Listen to this. Dennis wasn't a big fellow, but as he played Little League baseball, his knowledge of the game made up for any lack of size. On a particular summer day, he swung at the ball with all of his might, and to his amazement, the ball rocketed off his bat in the general direction of left field. This must have been a thrilling thing for this kid. Sounds like he couldn't hit. Off he ran. As he rounded first base, his head was down. In doing so, he failed to see whether the ball landed in fair territory or foul territory. Before he arrived at second base, the second baseman on the other team flagged Dennis down and said, "It's foul, it's foul, it's foul. Can you just see this kid doing this? The kid's got one hit in his life. It's foul, it's foul, it's foul." Dennis didn't pay attention. He didn't pay attention to the go backs. Without hesitation, he ignored the second baseman, slid safely into second base. The umpire, whose opinion mattered the most, signaled that the ball was fair. What a lesson that is for us. Keep on running until the umpire of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell us to turn back. We need to ignore any other voice that would hinder. Hinder. Remember the first word? What hindered you? Ignore any voice that would hinder you from running ahead to the next base. Fair or foul ball. Keep on running to the Lord. In Him, you'll always be called safe. Folks, in your spiritual race, don't become distracted by competing philosophies. Do not become distracted by competing philosophies. Verse 9, false teacher's goal, infiltration. Infiltration. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little evil, leaven is sin or evil. A little bit of leaven, a little bit of sin gets into the group, messes up the whole group. False teacher's goal or infiltration. Now, think about this. Where do cults and false teachers recruit from? Where is it? Where is their area? What's their hunting field? The church. The church. People have a little bit of knowledge. The church is their hunting field. People who do not know what they believe and why they believe it. They become fodder for these people as they twist the scriptures. As they twist the scriptures. The biblically illiterate. Now, the biblically illiterate includes who in America? Most of the church in America the bead is right on them because people don't know the word. America is ripe for picking. You know why it's ripe for picking? There are many places that you can go to, I would say the majority of places you can go to, that people do not take this in their hands. The Word of God, okay, they're relying on the verse being flashed up on the screen. Now, I don't have any problem with using technology, the verse being flashed up or anything like that. But folks, you need this, the Word of God, to make sure that whatever is flashed up on that screen, you need the Word of God to know whatever is flashed up on the screen to know that it is in context and that they're speaking the truth. Okay? More on this in just a second. So, if you do not have a Bible in hand, how do you know what is taught? How do we know it's in context? Your job is to be a, what do you call that guy? A Berean. Acts 17:11. Look it. If they searched the scriptures daily to see what Paul taught was right, what do you think we should do? What should you do for me? Search the scriptures to make sure that what I'm teaching is right. That's exactly what you're to do. You're to check out the guy who's teaching. Any teacher must stand under the scrutiny of the word. It doesn't matter how much you like them, how popular they are, how great they sound, or how they look. They have to be able to stand under the scrutiny of the Word of God. Truly, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little untruth here, a little untruth there, and the lump. And what is the lump? The whole body is contaminated. And before you know it, you're walking down a different road. You're walking down a compromised lifestyle. You're buying into things that aren't true. More on that in just a second. In Jude verse 3, we see this. He exhorts. Jude was originally going to write a letter about our common salvation. But because there were so many false teachers bringing in false information, he changed what he was, the Holy Spirit changed it. And he said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, is there ever a time that we should not do that? I mean, this is the epitome of time when we need to contend earnestly for the faith. I'll tell you, if they followed this exhortation in Nazi Germany in World War II, things might have been a little different. They weren't contending earnestly for the faith because false teachers had come in, talked about replacement theology, and the Jews weren't even human, and we can just kill them all. You have to dehumanize someone to destroy like that. Had they known the Word of God, they could have contended for the faith. Something could have been stopped. Contend earnestly for the faith was once for all delivered to all the saints. Now notice what happened. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. They came through the back door, come in real quiet, but then get a voice, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Now I ask you this question. When certain men have crept in through the back door and they have brought in a false teaching, what is lacking within that body? Leadership. Elders. Where are the elders? Where are the people? They have crept in unnoticed because the elders have not been doing their job and the Bereans have not been searching the scriptures for truth. That's why it is. False teachers' goal is infiltration, folks. Infiltration. Not just within here. In your workplace. In any clubs you might be in. Any social group that you are in. Infiltration with a false view of who God is. And verse 10, never forget this. It looks like they're winning a lot, doesn't it? Never forget this. False teachers will be judged. Verse 10. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. Whoever he is, he will be judged strictly. Now, I want to give you a warning here for anybody who teaches the Word of God. It is a serious, serious thing to do. This isn't something that you have a responsibility to do a Sunday school class, and you go, oh, well, it's Saturday night at 10 o'clock, and I got to teach Sunday school tomorrow. I guess I'll wing it. You ever hear that one? Yeah. I'll wing it. When you see winging it like this, don't go to the class. Skip the class, or when you're in one of these classes, everybody here has been in this one. The Bible study of, what do you think? What do you think? Let's go around a circle. And what do you think about that verse? Oh, and what do you think about that verse? No one studied anything, and we get the I thinks. Now, what does I think? I thinks stinks. I think stinks. We want to know what God thinks. And you know what that takes? Study. Digging into the Word. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's what it takes. Teachers have a tremendous responsibility. Listen to what James says. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. That's a warning. It's not for everybody to raise their hand. I can do that. I can do that. No, not many of you are to become teachers. Why? Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Whoever handles this is the precious Word of God, has the responsibility to the best of their ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to rightly divide the Word of truth. Now, we're not going to agree on every jot and tittle of doctrine, folks. But whoever's doing the teaching better have good, sound grounds for what they believe. It's just that simple. Good, sound grounds. And we can disagree on some things, but folks, dig and support your case. Dig and support your case. 1 Corinthians 4, 6b says this, not to think beyond what is written. The Word says what it means, and it means what it says. Now, that this is very important. We do not have license to tweak, bend, misapply, ignore what is written to avoid hearer discomfort. Okay? It is wrong to do that. Now, examples. What might be some examples of this? Heaven. What is the teaching on heaven today? What do you hear promoted throughout much of Christendom? Who gets to go to heaven? Everybody! Oh, we're just all going to make it there. It's so nice. God loves us. I can live any way that I want. I don't care what these other things say because God is love. And He wants us all to be together with Him in heaven. We're all going to be. That's a lie. Okay? That's a lie. The criteria for going to heaven is narrow. Enter by what gate? The narrow gate. This is not popular. This is not popular. You're not going to be the most popular kid in gym class because you believe this. Or the most popular person at your workplace because you believe this. This is not popular. How about marriage? What's the criteria for marriage? A man and a what? A who?
Woman.
A woman. We don't have any right to tweak, bend, distort that. We don't have any right to do that. Guess what? A California church changed its stance on homosexuality after a pastor's son comes out. A Baptist church in California has voted to welcome the gay community despite going against the Southern Baptist Convention's views on homosexuality. The New Heart Church in La Mirinda, California faced a difficult decision in early 2014 when the lead pastor, Danny Cortez, told the congregation that his son Drew had come out and that he himself no longer, because of this one incident, I should just read the article, but I'm getting all carried away. He no longer, because of this one incident, because of his son, no longer believed the church's teaching on homosexuality. What's the big mistake there? The church's teaching is, how does that compare with God's teaching? Okay? Big difference. I don't care what the church teaches, unless it's teaching the truth. If it varies from the truth, what are you supposed to do? You get going, don't you? You search the scriptures for truth. Listen to what this says. This goes on. A month later, the church said in a statement that it would investigate the issues surrounding same-sex marriage and vote on May 18th whether to dismiss Cortez or not. The New Heart congregation elected to establish an in-depth theological study of same-sex marriage. Now notice who elected, who decided to do this. It was the congregation. What's missing? Elders. Elders. You don't see, it's time to do that. It's time, jump up and down. They're missing the elders. They're supposed to be the ones watching over the flock. It's not the fox in the hen house watching over the flock. It is the elders watching over the flock. So they're doing a theological study on same-sex marriage. So the congregants for themselves
might more deeply discern both their own theological views concerning same-sex marriage and their willingness, whatever their views, to invite same-sex couples into the fellowship, communion, and leadership in the church. On the date scheduled, the congregation took a vote and elected to keep Cortez in his post and change his official stance on homosexuality. In a letter to this guy who wrote this, a Pathos blogger and founder of Unfundamentalist Christians, John Shore, Cortez said the church had voted not only to let him stay, but to become a third-way church, which he said indicates agreeing to disagree and not casting judgment on others' lifestyles. Isn't that nice? And then this guy writes, this was a huge step for a Southern Baptist church. Oh, goodness. Now, is this a wolf? Are these wolves? Yeah. This would be described as wolves. Yes. Now, what were the elders supposed to do in Acts chapter 20? They're supposed to watch out for the wolves from within and from without. And the biggest wolf was who? Who was the biggest wolf? The one that changed his mind because something was happening to his son. Instead of standing on the word of God, he tweaked, he bent, he changed. That is what you want to watch out for. There's all kinds of things. People change their view on hell. Nobody goes there. How about living together pre-marriage? I mean, it happens as much in Christianity as non-Christianity. How about Christians at work? You know, whatever you work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord. You know that where you're at, you're in a ministry. There's no such thing as this is full-time ministry and this is not ministry. We're all in full-time ministry. It just is where God places you. You're influencing people for the kingdom of God by your words, by your attitude, by your conduct. Are you an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ or are you not? He has called you to be an ambassador. Then we are to act as an ambassador, his representative. And folks, that means we change. I can't act the way that even I want to act. Don't impugn the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't say I'm a Christian and then live just like them. You're impugning the name of the Lord. You're impugning the name of the Lord. Folks, you're not in a popularity contest, but you're in a truth contest. And there's enough lies out there coming at people. Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. God establishes right and wrong, not the culture, not you, not me, and not the church. God does. It is the word of God that we are base our lives on. And if some church changes its doctrine and it's against the word of God, it's wrong. Exit, stage left. Find some other place to go. False teachers will be judged. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the whole 2 Peter is about false teachers, but just a couple things. He says in chapter 2, there will be false prophets among you. They're going to teach destructive heresies. In verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, many will follow their destructive ways. Many will follow their destructive ways. Verse 12 through 17, he says what's going to happen to them, but it culminates in verse 17 with what's going to happen. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest for whom there is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Sokos. Darkness, ruin, eternal misery forever. That's what is awaiting false teachers. False teachers will not win. The Lord Jesus will win. And like I've said multiple times, Revelation chapter 11 is true. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Forever. Verse 11. False teachers accuse. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offenses of the cross has ceased. False teachers accuse, and they accuse truth speakers. They're accusing Paul of teaching what they taught. They're accusing Paul and saying he's teaching the same thing as us, and because there's no communication, they don't have telephones, televisions, tele-anythings, it's word of mouth or it's letters, they can get away with it. Slow communication. And Paul is not going to take this lying down. You know what he says in verse 12? These words are really, this is stringent. False teachers are dealt with rather stringently. In Paul's letter, he states something that is not seeker-friendly. Watch this. This is not a seeker-friendly moment. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Not seeker-friendly. This is what David Guzik has to say in his commentary about this statement. Hear this. Paul wishes that those who demanded circumcision among the Gentiles would go all the way themselves, amputate their genitalia altogether, not merely their foreskins. You know why he said that? Sacred castration was known to citizens of the ancient world. It was frequently practiced by pagan priests and the cults in the region of Galatia. Paul's idea here is something like this. If cutting will make you righteous, why don't you do like the pagan priests, go all the way and castrate yourself? Morris rightly observes, this was a dreadful thing to wish, but then the teaching was so dreadful, it was a dreadful thing to inflict on young Christians. I have a question for you folks. Questions to think about. What do you think about this? Is it easier to confront someone with the truth or easier to ignore one who is being deceived? Is it easier to confront or to ignore what is going on? And I will submit to you, it's easier to ignore, isn't it? It is easier to ignore. We are called to do the difficult, are we not? So at the appropriate time, in the appropriate way, we confront with the truth. That's what we're called to do. Number two, questions for you. What do you think? What would you do if a false teacher came to your church and taught? Would you first of all even know that it was false? Because they're slick. They're slick. Do you know the Word of God? Would you check him out or would you listen to him? He sounds good. Gosh, he's so handsome. He's got jet black hair and he combs it straight back and he looks really cool and he just looks so good. He's got to be, you know. Looks good, sounds good. Or would you stand up and stop him in his tracks? And I'm hoping that in this body you would stand up and go nuts. Stand up and go nuts. Deception can be found in the most innocent of circumstances, folks. Listen to this. One man wrote this. A little boy was lost during the Christmas shopping rush. He was standing in an aisle of the busy department store crying, "I want my mommy!" People passing by kept giving the unhappy youngsters nickels and dimes to cheer him up. Finally, a floor walker came over to him and said, "I know where your mommy is, son." The little boy looked up with his tear-drenched eyes and said, "So do I. Just keep quiet." Deception is all around us. Folks, have eyes to see what is happening around you, okay? It's easy to be deceived. Now, I have to finish with this. I have to move on. False teaching abounds. Your protection is this. Number one, search the Scriptures for truth. It's your responsibility. Number two, examine what is taught. Be a Berean. Examine what is taught. Scrutinize what is being taught. And expose false teachers and teaching. Expose to your friends, your family, your work. Tell these people that you care about that this isn't true. Expose the false teaching. And believe me, discouragement will be part of this. Because there's so much that is against you. Discouragement is the enemy's tool. When you're feeling discouraged, when you're feeling unpopular, when you're feeling abandoned, when you are feeling alone, fearful, and you will in this battle, remember these words. Do not be dismayed nor intimidated. Do not be dismayed nor intimidated. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? In the fight for truth, folks, the God of armies is with you. Never forget that. The God of armies was with you. In overwhelming threats, remember this. Hezekiah had a prayer. And it was in Isaiah 37:16 and 2 Kings 19:15. It's found in both places. I just give you the introduction to his prayer. Listen to this. Make Hezekiah's prayer your prayer. O Lord of hosts, Hosea's God of armies, Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies. God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord. And then he addressed the threat. And the threat was an Assyrian king called Sennacherib or something like that. And you know what? The Assyrians were brutal. They conquered. They put ringlets in people's noses. They slaughtered people. They were absolutely, this was a frightening thing to come upon Israel, come upon Judah. And you know what happens here? If you read the story, the angel of the Lord kills 185,000 Assyrians. Now, you know who the angel of the Lord is? It is Jesus Messiah. It is the angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord is a messenger angel. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Jesus Messiah. Though the world is against you, the enemy is formidable. God and you are a majority. Victory is in him. May we be discerning of the truth and expose false teachers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, please place this word into our hearts. As always, we want to be different because we've come in contact with you, the living God. May we not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Convict us in our area of need and help us to live according to your precepts and ways. In Jesus' name, amen.